see all of you here this morning. We have breaking news. Some you probably have heard, and some perhaps you haven't heard yet. But of course, as many of you know, this past week, just a couple of days ago, we lost our dear friend, Edith Tripp. Laverne and Edith are family to us. And Edith has been a spiritual mother to us. She's with the Lord this morning. She no longer needs anything. No prayer, nothing. But we do pray for Laverne this morning and the rest of their family. And as you remember, their son Rob went to be with the Lord just 2 months ago at the age of 56. And their other son, Terry, was just here last month ministering to us. Our prayers are with the Tripp family during this time. And I'm sure you have not heard this, but Pastor Steve and I both were informed this morning of a couple of other deaths connected to our church family. First of all, Miss Carol Daugherty lost a sister-in-law, and it was more like a daughter to her. Her name was Linda, and Linda lived there in the home with Carol and with Dawn. And so both of us, Pastor Steve and I, went and ministered to Carol and to their family before we came to church this morning. People that we love are hurting, and we know the healer. Also, Sherry Wallace, who's a faithful lady in our church, lost her brother-in-law, Bobby, through the night. And he was a pastor and a good man. We've known him for decades. Our prayers are with their family this morning. And the only member of our church that's in the hospital and in need of prayer in the hospital is Miss Rosa Wright, a dear, sweet, faithful sister in the Lord. She's at MUSC in room 722, and she's being healed by the hour already, sounding so much better on the phone, and our prayers are with her for continued healing. Hey, we're praying one for another more than ever. Can I hear an amen out there somewhere? I want to mention two announcements before we get into the Word. First is this Thursday night is the monthly citywide prayer service. Our own Brother Jolly oversees this citywide initiative. And this Thursday night at 7 o'clock, the citywide prayer service is going to be just down the street here. Do we have an address for the screen? I think it's South Irby Street. It's Freedom Church. You'll be able to find it easily. Our brother Jolly and his wife Margaret from Nigeria, God sent them from the other side of the world here to Florence. They're a blessing to our church and to our city with this monthly prayer meeting, so take advantage of that. And then one final announcement. I'm excited about this. That's next Sunday morning. Mylon and Christy Lefevre will be with us. They have been here, it's been about 3 years now, but always brings a strong word of faith. So I hope that you will come and bring a friend. Let's have a record-breaking crowd next Sunday for this special day. I'm excited about the word Mylon will bring, and his wife Christy's full of it too. Just precious treasures to the kingdom of God and to all of us here at Abundant Life. So keep that in mind. Today I want to speak to you about grace and how God's grace will track you down. This revelation of the grace of God has been exploding in my spirit in recent weeks. Now, I've always heard about grace. I've always known we're saved by grace. Nothing that we can earn gives us our salvation. It's all God's grace, and I've known that. But I've been sharing a little bit about grace in recent weeks. I'm not finished with it yet. John said in the gospel that of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. I've mentioned that if there was one single word that could describe the New Testament, it would be the word grace. The Bible says that the law, that's Old Testament, came through Moses, but truth and grace came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you one verse that's powerful. We'll begin here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And it says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That word seek is a powerful word. Strong's Concordance defines it like this. To seek here is to desire, to plot, and to require. So what the Bible tells us here is that Jesus came with a desire, and his grace pushes his desire to capture us. We're captured by his grace, and he plots and strategizes to seek us out until he finds us. And then the grace of God requires our surrender to the goodness of God. I want to ask you a question. When the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, here is my question. How good is God at seeking? We're told that even we, when we seek, will find. But how good is God if he starts seeking after somebody? Don't you think God is good at finding what he seeks, what he desires, what he plots and strategizes to capture, what he requires to be his own? I'll give you a guarantee right now, and that is God finds what he goes after. He's a seeker and a finder, and the grace of God tracks us down wherever we are. I remember the song we sang in church growing up, and if you went to my church, it was number 120 in the songbook. Victory in Jesus. And the words went like this: he sought me, then he bought me. Before he saved me, he first sought me. And the reason he came is to seek and to save that which is lost. I've mentioned in a few weeks ago about the woman at the well who had been married and divorced 5 times and living with a man she was not even married to. And Jesus was on his way to Jericho. And he told his disciples, "Let's go through Samaria." And his disciples said, "Master, that's not the way to go. Jericho is this way. Samaria is out of our way." And Jesus said, "I need to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria." When he got there, there was a sinful woman, and he changed her life. Grace went out of its way to track her down. I mentioned when it comes to New Testament grace, God is an extremist. There is no limit to it. I mentioned Saul, one of the most evil men of his day, persecuting, torturing, imprisoning, and killing Christians in the early church. He was riding a horse on a road headed to Damascus with pure evil intent in his heart. And the grace of God stopped him in his tracks. A light so bright it blinded him and knocked him off of his horse. And he heard God speak. Now listen, he was not even interested in anything God might have to say. But the grace of God tracked that evil man down. And the goodness of God overtook him. I want to read a few verses that further drives this point home in Luke chapter 19 and beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they," the crowd, "saw it, they all complained, saying about Jesus, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" And then Jesus said this, and I began with it. I'll repeat it again. Jesus said, written in red, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now in all of the New Testament, this is the only incident where Zacchaeus is mentioned. Just this one single incident. A man who is a sinner, and the whole town knew it. He was despised because he was rich and he got wealthy by stealing from the poor. So while he was living in the lap of luxury, it came to him at the expense of everybody else suffering in poverty. The crowd grumbled and complained when Jesus pointed the worst sinner in the crowd out and called him by name and said, "I'm going to your house today." Can you imagine the people in the crowd? All of them lived better lives than Zacchaeus. All of them were to celebrate Jesus coming through their town. That crowd of people, and they saw Jesus point out the most notorious sinner in town and say, "I want to go to your house today." And Zacchaeus received him joyfully. I imagine the voices in the crowd, you could have overheard everything. I imagine the complaining and the grumbling and the crowd full of religious people. Said, "I can't believe that Jesus would go to his house. I thought he was a prophet. Some said he was the Son of God, the Savior we've been waiting for thousands of years. But I'm beginning to doubt it now, because out of all of us in the crowd, Jesus has decided to associate with the worst sinner." And I imagine there were some in the crowd saying, "I cannot believe that he's with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the man who stole money from all of us, that could have provided better food on the table for our families, but we had to give it to him because he overcharged us in taxes. Look how filthy rich he is because of greed, and how all of us have suffered because of what he's done. And yet Jesus is going to his house. Now, this is good news for some of you, and good news for some of our children, and good news for some of our grandchildren. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. Some of you, some of us who have children or grandchildren that have perhaps gotten off course, aren't you glad to know that grace will track our children and our grandchildren down? And Jesus won't wait until our children and our grandchildren invite him in. Jesus will invite himself into their home. And there's something about Jesus that was more attracted to the worst of sinners. And I'm glad for that. There was a book written a few years ago. The name of the book is Lifestyle Evangelism. The foreword, in part, reads like this. If Jesus appeared on earth today as he did 2,000 years ago, most churches would not allow him to serve on their board. He would have disqualified himself because he ran with the wrong crowd. The historian Luke comments that tax collectors and sinners, folks shunned by religious types because they had made a mess of life, kept seeking Jesus out to hear what he had to say. And when they came to him, Jesus gave them a hearty welcome and often enjoyed a meal with them. Socializing with people like that ruined his testimony. The Pharisees and Bible teachers who observed him wrote off his association with that element of society as him having a secret sympathy with sin. Yet the fact remains, Jesus went out of his way to reach those people. And if we are serious about following him, we must do the same thing. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus fellowshipped with the most notorious sinners. I remember when I was a boy, and it seems like everybody's favorite sin changes every few years. And we pick one out, and that's the one we... When I was a boy, I'm talking eight. I was old enough to know. I was old enough to hear in my Pentecostal church. Yes, I grew up Pentecostal. Glad I was. But I remembered the sin that we would not allow in that church. It was the sin, and it came from the Scripture. Doth not even nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? Boy, anytime a man with hair touching his collar walked in the door, we pounced. Oh, our cameraman, God, we love you. Please, let it grow, son. Let it grow. You may not have grown up in the church like I did, but, and then that was when I was eight. Oh, I knew right then, my God, any man that walks in here with their hair too long, they're going to hit it. Then when I was about 12, 14, I remembered it changed in my small church, my boyhood church. And I'm not slamming them. They loved God. I'm grateful for them. my people. Hey, they're my people. But then they started with this verse. And it's in the New Testament that if a man is divorced and remarried, remember that one? And we took verses of Scripture and crucified people. And that was never Jesus' intent. Of course, now we have learned. There's the woman at the well, married and divorced 5 times, and Jesus went out of his way to give her water that she would never thirst again. And so we need to realize Jesus has such great value that he places on sinful people, and I, for one, am grateful that he does. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 10, it says, later, Matthew, who was a tax collector, invited Jesus and his disciples to his house as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees, that was the religious legalist, when they saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. In Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9, also Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, talking about the self-righteous people. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus speaks and said, 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the legal branch of the government of that day, such as it was. They were the experts in law. They would be the lawyers of that day, but their expertise was in the law of Moses. That was the best they had. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other was a tax collector, the most sinful of people. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then I imagine he tilted his head back a little higher, looked down his nose even more and said, not even like this tax collector, this sinful man standing over there. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Then he started bragging, I fast twice a week. Now, that was more than the law of Moses required, but I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus, telling this story, said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I remember the great man of God that I admired and loved, as many of you did, Claude Hurley, who's with the Lord now. He spoke here several times over the years. And I remember him standing right here where I'm standing now. And he preached on this passage of Scripture about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went into the temple to pray. And after he read the Scripture, Claude Hurley said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, this Pharisee had grown in the law, but had not grown in grace. How sad when we, the people of God, get off course even slightly and grow stronger in the law than we grow in grace. I'm telling you, grace will track you down. It's the goodness of God chasing after you. And it's not going to be satisfied until we are captured by His grace and the goodness of God has led us to repentance. Jesus is seeking us for that. He's plotting to see that happen in our lives and in the lives of our children and grandchildren. And He's requiring that. His grace is tracking us down. Now, the Pharisees were well-educated people. They were a prominent group of Jews. Their religious practices were very strict. They observed every Old Testament law, and they invented new rules to obey. That's why the religious man could pray bragging, "I fast more than the law says I have to." Now today, this is important that you catch this. Today, when we hear the word Pharisee, we immediately think hypocrite. That's a religious hypocrite. We know what the Pharisees were. But when Jesus told this story in the first century, that wasn't the first thought they had. When He told this story and referred to a Pharisee, their initial reaction would have been the exact opposite of what our reaction is today. Oh, they're a religious hypocrite. In His day, when He told this story, they would have assumed the Pharisee would be the hero of this story. That when Jesus finished telling this story about the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple praying, that at the end of the story, the Pharisee would be the hero, of course, and the sinful tax collector would be the villain. How shocked they were when the end of the story Jesus told came out exactly opposite to what they expected. The Pharisees were highly respected. They were admired as devout men. They were looked up to as examples to follow. They were men of high status. They were given places of honor at banquets and feasts, and they were given the best seats in the synagogues and in the temples. Yet Jesus said, it's that sinful tax collector who humbled himself that will go home justified, not this religious man. Now, when Jesus mentioned the tax collector, the reaction of the audience would have been anger and disgust. He was most despised, got wealthy at the expense of the poor, lived in luxury while everybody else lived in poverty. He was dishonest and corrupt. But Jesus shocked everybody who heard Him tell that story, because now we have a tax collector, a very sinful man who was accepted by God, and a religious leader, a Pharisee, that was rejected by God. The Pharisee babbled on for 33 words. And the tax collector only prayed 7 words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee wasn't even really praying. The Bible says he was talking to himself out loud so others could hear. He wasn't really praying. He was bragging, reminding God, this is how good I am. I know I've got to be special. Certainly, I'm glad of one thing. I'm not like that sinful man over here. Oh, my. And Jesus heard the prayer of the humble sinner who just beat his chest. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was the one that went home justified. I just love that about Jesus. Hey, I'm talking about grace. Let's not sit around here and act like, well, that's old news, and it don't really matter much to me anymore that God's grace has already done his job in my life. And, honey, we need to get back to the truth that the worst sinner in our city, if Jesus were to walk down the streets, he would walk right past this church and the great other church down the street and all the other churches probably, and he would find the worst of the worst. And he would say, out of everybody in Florence, I'm inviting myself to your house today because my grace has been tracking you and I have finally got you where I wanted you. I have plotted for this day. I am requiring salvation out of you. I'm going to your house today, you most sinful person in town. Now that's exciting to me. Maybe it's just me. But we need to always remember this. We were that sinner. There was a time we were that one. And God's grace tracked us down and found us where we were. Now the Pharisee, bragging, self-righteous, and so confident in himself. And when you find a self-righteous spirit, you'll usually find a critical, judgmental spirit also. That was the murmuring and the grumbling and the complaining in the crowd. The bottom line is this. This is grace. This is how we stand before God. Righteously. It doesn't matter if you're a little bit better than someone else, or if you're a lot better than someone else. We must always remember and remain humbled by the awareness of how far short we all have fallen. And it's only by God's grace that any of us are righteous. It's His free gift to us. And it's in that place of brokenness and humility where God's grace will track us down and the goodness of God will overtake us. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.